retirement or where he's closing his ministry, goes 6 months, and the close of ministry also goes 6 months. And then his last week, and then the resurrection and ascension. We saw last week when we talked about the visit of the wise men. And they came from how far? From afar, right. They came from the east, right? They came from afar. They came from the east. They heard and saw signs that there was going to be the King of the Jews born this day in Bethlehem. And so they were traveling, and when they got to that region, who did they seek out first? Herod, right? They sought him out first because he should know, right? He should be the one that they should get their landmarks or directions from, but he was not aware of it. And, of course, he was very interested in where they were going and who they were going to see, and he wanted to make sure that when they found this person they were going to worship, this King of the Jews, this baby, that he was also informed so he could do what? He told them he could, so he could also go and worship him, but that was not his motive, right? We know that Herod wasn't a good guy. We know that his family wasn't safe. You know, he had a father-in-law that he killed, a wife he killed. He had a couple sons he killed. Anybody interested in taking his power away from him, he would just demise. So he told them to come back so he could worship this child along with them or after they had seen them. Now, the wise men did not go back to Herod, which did not cause him, he did not like that at all, but he felt he was deceived. And in his anger of not knowing who this child was, he devised a plan. And his plan was not to just kill the babies that are 3 months old, 6 months old. Any child, any male child under the age of 2 years old, we're going to slaughter them and kill them. And, of course, you know, that goes with prophecy as far as seeing what had happened to Rachel and the children of Israel and the mothers. And you just imagine that heartache because here he's supposed to be looking out for them against the Roman Empire, and he's more brutal than the Roman Empire was to them. And then we fast forward from Jesus' birth and his being worshipped by the wise men, and Joseph gets a call, right? It wasn't email, it wasn't cell phones. He gets a vision that tells him, go, right? And where did they tell him to go? Egypt. So he takes his family and they go to Egypt until a time that he hears that Herod is no longer alive. And then it is safe for him to come back. But he doesn't go back to Bethlehem because he found out that one of Herod's sons was now ruling in that region. So where do they go? Nazareth, right. And so that's where he takes the family, and that's where they grow up, and that's where his traditions are, and that's where he becomes the carpenter and the carpenter's family. Yes, they're only a few months old.
Right,
difference.
Six months or so. And it doesn't indicate, maybe because of where they lived, they escaped all of that. But, you know, basically, he grew up in the wilderness, so to speak, what it says.
Right, we don't get where John was during this time. We don't see him until after this, and then he's a grown man. Well, then that's like Jesus. We don't see him until now he's 12. And he's in the temple, and then he have that interaction in the temple, and then he's a grown man again.
Well, what I was getting at, did you wonder if they went off to a foreign country too to escape, surely they knew that he was in danger too. I've just always wondered about that.
If he was in Bethlehem.
Right.
If he was in Bethlehem, okay, right. Because he killed the children in Bethlehem, not necessarily the region.
Right.
Yeah.
All he had to do is leave that section of Judea.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if the parents were already privy to that, you know, however it happened.
Yeah, and we're not given that information. We know that there was a divine interaction with Joseph, and he was told through a vision that he should go to Egypt. don't know if he also talked to the relatives and say, hey, we're going to Egypt. You might want to come with us. We don't know. We don't even know if John was with them when he went at the temple, when they came to worship. So we don't have that information. We only get to the information as to when the scripture speaks. And so we see Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. They packed everything up. They went back home. They went to go a couple days journey and went, where's Jesus? He wasn't with them. And so they go back to Jerusalem and find him in the temple. And Jesus gives that, you know, why were you looking for me? I should be about my Father's work. And Mary again took that into her heart, many things that she had seen and many things that she had witnessed, and kept it there. And Jesus, as far as we know, was then subjection to his parents. They went back to Nazareth, where he grew up under his dad and learned a trade as a carpenter. Well, we're further moving toward the end of this year's of preparation. But before we finish that period and move on to Jesus' beginning ministry, we start to look at the work of John the Baptist. He's introduced as an adult and to what he's about to begun. And then we look at him as to why he came, when he came. We have the time periods. And we look at a comparison of the baptism of John versus other forms of baptism in the Old and New Testaments. So we see our last week, and now we move to today's lesson that talks about where we are. We're in chapter 3 of Matthew, chapter 1 of Mark, chapter 3 of Luke, and chapter 1 of John. And the Gospels are great because, you know, they line up, but not necessarily chapter 1 for chapter 1, but they line up so they give us a full picture of what was happening in the time. And some give us almost the same exact count. A lot of times Matthew and Mark almost look identical. And then Luke, you know, Luke the physician will give us some increased details, and then we'll get John that has another detail as far as his direction and what is revealed to us. So when we look at the entire narrative, we get a full picture of what's being said and what is being revealed to us, so we can get a good identification of what's going on, what's happening, and what are things that are being transacted. So we look at Matthew chapter 3. Why was John coming? What was his direction? What was he supposed to be doing? Well, he was supposed to do what? Prepare the way for Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And we see the same quote in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And it talks about the same thing. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. But let's turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It also gives in verse 4 the same quote, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. So he has a little more description, a little more quote of what was said. And then let's look to John chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. And John talks more about, you know, the preparation and what is the light. Who is the light? Well, who was the light in John's gospel? He was talking about he needed to bear witness of the light, that all through him may believe. He, meaning John the Baptist, was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light, that which comes to light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name and who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. So he's also talking about the Gentiles, not born of the flesh, not born of his blood, but the Jews thinking they were the only ones who were going to inherit this. And then we see in 14 through 18 of John chapter 1, it talks about the Word. Who is the Word again? Jesus, right. And he would become flesh, and he would live among us, right? And we are to behold his, right. And we'll see that in just a little bit when John baptizes him, because he is from where? The Father. And he's full of grace and truth. And John, in verse 15, says, he bore witness of him, John the Baptist, bore witness of him, and cried out that he was of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. And all of his fullness we have received in grace and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one was seeing God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is a bosom of the Father, he declares. So we now see these four gospel patterns that John was supposed to be the voice in the wilderness, showing the way, preparing the way, making the path straight, helping the people realize there's a change. Okay, I'm telling you there's a change. There's a change in things, or how things are going to be done, how our even worship is going to look, and but we need to have a change of heart. Because everybody loves change, right? It's like, wait, I just learned this. Now you're giving me a new way of doing things, you know? And change is inevitable. You know, we think of things that happen in our day-to-day lives. Change is inevitable. You know, if you've been around a little while, you've known the tax codes have changed ever so slightly from maybe the first time you paid taxes to now. There's things that are changed. But this is God's will. He has a change coming, and John is announcing the change and trying to get the heart of the people to realize that this change is going to affect everyone. And in Luke chapter 3, it talks about when he was coming, what time period he was coming in, who was reigning. Well, it talks about the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, which is Caesar Augustus, which he probably died around 14 B.C., about the time Jesus visited the temple at age 12. Remember, we can't be held too tight into, you know, years, because there is a little variation as to it, 2 years, they believe. But we see Pontius Pilate, he was the governor of Judea. We see Herod Antipas was a tetrarch of Galilee. Remember, Herod was one of the sons. And then Herod's brother Philip was a tetrarch of an area just outside of the Sea of Galilee. And then we see Lysanias was a tetrarch of Abilene. And the high priests were Ananias and Sapphira, Caiaphas. And so we have now a time period as to when we can anchor this. And the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacchaeus, in the wilderness. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching and baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He had a very unique garment that he wore, right? It says he wore what? He was dressed in camel hairs. And his diet was very interesting, too. I like one part, but I'm not so sure I'd warm up to the other part. You know, the honey, I'm all in. I'm all in for the honey, okay? Locust and honey, I never would have put that as a good combination. But hey, you got proteins and you got that sugar. So he was in the wilderness. He was dressed with camel hairs. He had a leather belt that girded around him. He ate grasshoppers, locusts, and wild honey. And we know that he talks about the area or region was really modern-day Jordan today, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, but today that's modern-day Jordan, and was teaching that you should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know that he was preaching his baptism for repentance. He was preaching it for the remission of sins. We see the quote of prophecy in Isaiah in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. That was a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And Mark also quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And we look at the regions that we talked about as to, you know, this time period. We see the regions of Judea, Samaria, and of course we know the Jews really liked the Samaritans. In fact, they made a point to never travel through the country. If they were going north to south, they would go around it. Decapolis, Perea, and Syria, Phoenicia. And then we see on this side over here, who is in charge of those regions, who is controlling, who's the ruling party. And we talked about, you know, Pontius Pilate. We talked about Herod Antipas. We talked about Herod's Philip, Herod's brother. And then we look to see John the Baptist as to what he meant to the Jews and why was John sent to the Jews and why was he doing this for them. We know that he was preparing the way. So we look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 12, Mark chapter 1, 4 through 8, and Luke chapter 3, 7 through 18. And he went out on the other side of the Jordan, according to Matthew 3, and he was baptizing them in the Jordan, so they would confess their sins. But when he saw the lawgivers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming to be baptized with the rest of those that had heard about him in the wilderness, he had some very good words for them, right? He had very good words of encouragement, right, to them? Because Jesus knew their heart, because he was inspired, but John must have also known why they were there. You brood of vipers, or poisonous snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And those things are important, right? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And John's going to talk about that in detail, but it's talking about that, yes, you can say that you want forgiveness of sins and you want to be forgiven of those sins, but what even today do we have to do when we ask for that? We have to have a change of heart, right? We have to have a change of heart. We need to be worthy of saying, okay, yes, we actually want to change our path. We want to make sure that we are worthy of this repentance. Because he knows what they're going to say. Well, we're from the lineage. You know, we're from Abraham. That's why we deserve that. And what does he tell them that God could do as far as raising people up in the lineage of Abraham? He could take them from stones, right? And he goes, you know, he talks about judgment now. Even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's judgment to come of those who aren't bearing God's fruit, right? Because it's not about our fruit. It's not about, you know, what we need to do. It's about how we are working as children in his kingdom. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, who's he speaking of here? He, Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I. And he says, I'm not worthy to do what? I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. I'm, you know, wash his feet. I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to carry anything. Now, I'm going to baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and fire. We'll talk about that too. And then it talks about his judgment. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Mark pretty much has the same similar account. And it also stresses that John says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But Luke has a lot more detail, a lot more specifics. He goes right in and talks about the brood of vipers, and we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. And he talks about, you brood of vipers, you that are coming here and fleeing from the wrath to come. But some of the other people there asked, well then, if you're talking about our heart needs to be worthy, you warned us about this wrath, but you tell us we need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. In verse 10 it says, what shall we do then? And he gives them three different examples. So he gives them examples of what? If I have extra clothes and someone doesn't have any, I should... Right. And if I have extra food and someone doesn't have any, I should give them extra food. Right? The tax collectors, he gives a pretty direct order to the tax collector. Okay, here's the tax collector of the day. You should only collect what is required, right? I shouldn't, you know, bump it up by whatever percentage they may have bumped it up to, you know, get gain from that. You know, that would be illicit gain. And then when he talks to the soldiers, remember, there's not Gentiles here, so he's talking to just the Jewish people. So they're talking about soldiers that would have been soldiers in the court for Herod, maybe in the temple for protecting the temple guard and things like that. But he tells them that they should be content with what they're getting paid and not intimidate people, not to accuse falsely, do things that maybe soldiers did of the day, because he focused in that, again, I'm going to baptize you with water, but Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then there's that judgment to come, that if you're not part of his people, what's going to happen to those that are outside of Christ? Well, then there's judgment, right? Then there's judgment. And then those from Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding area around Jordan came out to see John, and they were confessing their sins. And again, we see that Jesus was to use the Holy Spirit to baptize, and we have some examples in the Old Testament about that. Let's turn to Isaiah 32, verse 15, and just read that passage. 32, verse 15. Chuck, do you mind reading that for me? Isaiah 32, verse 15. And also, while we're still in the book of Isaiah, turn to chapter 44 and verse number 3. Chapter 44, verse number 3. Yes, sir.
For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants.
Good. Now let's also turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. And look at that. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse number 19. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. So Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Remember, in the wilderness, he talked about them being hardened of heart. Let's also keep in Ezekiel and turn to chapter 36. So staying in Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26. And it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then also in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 29. So 39, verses 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now we also see the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We also see from Zechariah 12:10 is talking about the same thing, that the Holy Spirit will come and will be changing of your heart from this hardened heart to a softened fleshly heart. Well, let's turn back to the Gospels, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 17. And we start seeing the testimony and the voice of the wilderness and the things that are said to him and what is asked of him. And in chapter 1 of John, verses 19, and it says, Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, well, they ask him, Who are you? Who are you and why are you doing this, right? And he tells them, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the... And they asked him, "What are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. And they asked, well, who are you then? Well, what quote did he give them? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 again, right? I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah had said, and he tells them, I have come to baptize with water for the remission of sins. And he says, but the person coming after me is preferred because I can't even loosen his sandal strap. I'm not worthy to loosen that. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they want to know, okay, right from the horse's mouth, I want to know, who are you and why are you doing this, right? Because what did he tell them before? Well, you brood of vipers, why are you coming here? You know, who told you to come? And he gives them, well, John says, well, he's not the Christ. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. But what did Jesus have to say about him? What did Jesus say about John? Let's turn to Matthew 11. Because later on, after John's death, Jesus has a couple things to say about him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Clay, do you mind reading that for me?
You are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
So Jesus says he's Elijah. Okay, well, he said he wasn't Elijah. Well, further on in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, You got that, Joe? Matthew 17, 10 through 13? 10 through 13.
Oh, 13.
Yes, sir. 17 verses 10 through 13 of Matthew.
13.
Matthew 17.
Where was that?
Matthew 17, 10 through 13. I'll be better. I'll try and communicate better. Matthew 17 verses 10 through 13.
His disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the disciple that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.
Right, again, this is after his death. And so he had suffered things, and he's also telling his disciples, hey, I'm also going to suffer at the hands of these people that killed John the Baptist. They're also going to kill me. And then let's just turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Ben, do you mind reading that one? Mark chapter 11 through 13.
They asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah has come first? He said to them, Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written, Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him.
Yes. And so we see, even though John says, I'm not of Elijah, Jesus tells his disciples that, yes, he came in the power of Elijah. And many of those Pharisees and scribes who come said, you know, they weren't sure of what their fruits were supposed to be. And he tells them, you have to show fruits worthy of your repentance, because if you're not a true penitent heart, so this is part of that, right? You have to have a penitent heart. He says you're being baptized because your sins that you are aware of are there, and that you have to have a change of heart, and it's not so much like a hardened heart like we talk about a stony heart, but some that is listening and able to take this change. And that's what they saw, some of these things, that they were ready to, you know, follow John. The people were, but the scribes and Pharisees were not looking to follow John. They were looking to find out, you know, why are you come? What meaning is this, you know? And we're not going to change. We're going to continue to do things. Well, even in Jesus' time, they weren't ready to change when he told them that the things that needed to be done. He specifically told them certain things. And John did the same thing. He says, hey, you know, here's what the common person can do. If you have extra clothing or if you have food, share them. If you're a tax collector, don't charge any more than is due. And the soldiers, you know, don't commit violence and don't make false accusations. But we know many had believed what John had told them. And it said John had preached many other things to exhort the people to repentance, but we don't find those words written down. We know that he had taught many other things, but they gave us these words so that we may understand. So what was the importance of John? John was to bear witness to Christ. He was supposed to be the one heralding that his coming. He was the one bearing witness of Jesus. He was the light. We know that the word was going to become flesh, and the Jews needed to come to a change of heart, and they needed to repent and be humble before God. And John made sure that he was teaching that way. Well, this is a baptism. It's a baptism for the remission of sins. But what has everyone not yet learned? Well, they hadn't learned about Jesus. This particular baptism was not contingent on the death yet of Jesus, because no one, it was, you're going to baptize in Jesus' name. Well, ministry hadn't even started yet. Was this baptism sufficient, one and all, like the baptism we see after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? No. But we know it had meaning, because it was without Christ, we don't have this salvation. And we know that God had intended this, but he gave us some of the inferences to show us that this would be coming. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 for me. We know that Jesus was necessary for salvation one and for all. We know that Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, this was how we were baptized into his name. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, it says, for all has sinned and what? Sort. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15. Right, we can't have a new covenant, we can't have a new relationship with God without someone who mediates that for us, and Christ was our mediator. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "For this reason he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, which by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant," so all sins committed under the first covenant were done away with, "that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Because how were sins forgiven before this? If John was teaching that you needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, how were these old sins before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection done away with? Well, Colossians 2, verse 14 gives us a look at that. Colossians 2, verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements," the certificate of debt, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he," Jesus, "has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So without Christ, we don't get this full forgiveness of sins. Well, John was preparing the way. Remember, he was preparing that way so we would understand that. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 9 again, verses 28. That talks about Christ. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Get my tongue out of my way so I can speak. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So without his blood, we don't have that. It's not instituted. So we see the differences between John's baptism and the baptism then the apostles were teaching and preaching. When did they teach and preach that? Well, they taught that in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave the first sermon. And then 2:38, we see that commandment that we need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, which was different from John's baptism. So we need to, just like before, we need to hear and believe. Those are prerequisites, right? We need to understand that. We need to have a change of heart. We need to then confess that we have a belief, like we see in Romans chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we confess before men him, and I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Who are we confessing? That Jesus was the Christ, that he came and died for the remission of sins. We see in Acts chapter 8, you know, when Philip says, "Hey, what must I do to be saved? I must believe, and I need to be baptized. And here's water. What hinders me? Nothing." And so we see this baptism for the remission of sins done by Christ. So we see differences between both of them. And we see, as we look at the area, as to where John was and what he was doing. All right, we finished up that particular section. We're going to begin on Jesus' ministry starting next week. I'll also have a handout from that, but if you'd be looking to that next section, we'll be starting that. And I appreciate everybody's kind attention. Thank you for reading those passages for me. I appreciate it.